Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 249, and we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapters 32 and 33 today. I'm excited to get started, but before we do anything, let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for who you are. We don't worship a God who is capricious or twisted or unjust. You are loving and holy and upright in all of your ways. You never fail to act for the sake of the glory of your name, and that is where all glory belongs, to you alone. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We submit ourselves to you and to its teachings as we read today. Take away our crutches of sin and pride and allow us to fall into you as our rest. Open our eyes and our ears to behold your glory, and with your Holy Spirit give us new hearts that are fully healed from our former allegiance to sin and Satan. Fill us and satisfy us in your grace. You are all that we need. Help us to remember it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, today's reading is pretty short with just two chapters, completing the oracles against Egypt and Pharaoh in chapter 32, then moving the focus back to Israel and specifically to the collapse of Jerusalem in chapter 33. I'm ready if you are. Let's read. Ezekiel, chapter 32. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many peoples, and they will haul you up in my dragnet, and I will cast you on the ground. On the open field I will fling you, and will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you, and I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you. I will strew your flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land, even to the mountains, with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens, and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations, into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of their kings shall bristle with horror because of you, when I brandish my sword before them. They shall tremble every moment, every one for his own life, on the day of your downfall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the swords of mighty ones, all of them most ruthless of nations. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy all its beasts from beside many waters, and no foot of man shall trouble them any more, nor shall the hooves of beasts trouble them. Then I will make their waters clear, and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is a lamentation that shall be chanted. The daughters of the nations shall chant it. Over Egypt and over all her multitude shall they chant it, declares the Lord God. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and send them down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty, go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised. They shall fall amid those who are slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword. Drag her away, and all her multitudes. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them, with their helpers, out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down, they lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Assyria is there, and all her company, its graves all around it, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the uttermost parts of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised into the world below, who spread their terror in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have made her a bed among the slain, with all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For terror of them was spread in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are placed among the slain. Meshech Tubal is there, and all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, for they spread their terror in the land of the living. And they do not lie with the mighty, the fallen from among the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, whose iniquities are upon their bones. For the terror of the mighty men was in the land of the living. But as for you, you shall be broken, and lie among the uncircumcised, with those who are slain by the sword. Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who, for all their might, are laid with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. The princes of the north are there, all of them, and all the Sidonians, who have gone down in shame with the slain. For all the terror that they caused by their might, they lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword, and bear the shame with those who go down to the pit. When Pharaoh sees them, he will be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, declares the Lord God, for I spread terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised, with those who are slain by the sword, Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God. Chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people, and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows the trumpet, and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, Yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by this. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only a man, yet he got possession of the land. But we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat flesh with the blood, and lift up your eyes to your idols, and shed blood. Shall you then possess the land? You rely on the sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Shall you then possess the land? Say this to them, Thus says the Lord God, As I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured, and those who are in strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. And I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, Come, and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Yesterday, we talked about the attraction of Egypt and how it was an ongoing struggle for Israel. The way of Egypt was the easy and comfortable path, while God's way was much less rosy. It was also a military stronghold that Israel continued to run to in their history whenever the big baddies in the north would come for them. They did this to their detriment because God wanted them to trust in Him, and not in the horses and chariots of Egypt. Now, Egypt obviously doesn't hold the same attraction for us as it did for Ezekiel's hearers. However, the same basic temptations assail us today, because we also have our own earthly strongholds in which we place our trust. We blindly worship and serve created things rather than the Creator God who is forever blessed. Amen. The lie of self-sufficiency has endless power to change into new forms and reshape for maximum appeal in each of our lives. For example, for some contemporary people, the allure of Egypt is replaced by the allure of wealth. For those people, money seems to offer the same things that Egypt offered Judah. Independence, freedom from outside controls and limits, the power to choose, and a comfortable affluence. The core lie is the same, only the packaging has changed. But the new idol is just as deceitful as the old, and for the same reasons. On the one hand, its power is not as great as we are tempted to believe. The mythical aura of invincibility that wealth carries in our society is just that, a myth. God can bankrupt the richest person, or even in allowing them to possess wealth, he can deny them the blessings that they thought it would give them, freedom and happiness and independence. Many people who achieve great wealth nonetheless find their lives filled with a pervasive boredom. God continues to shatter the arms of the strongest idols of this world. Yet, even if the power of money were as strong as its advertisers claim, if it really could buy happiness and satisfaction in life, death still remains as the great leveler of all of this world's goods. On the day of death, the inability of wealth to deliver lasting blessings will become thoroughly evident as deceased millionaires rub shoulders in the grave with paupers. There are no exclusive country club areas in either heaven or hell. Wealth is, of course, not the only contemporary substitute for Egypt. There are perhaps as many claimants to this title as there are people. On all sides, we are presented with products and ideologies, philosophies and relationships, each of which asserts that it alone offers true freedom. And some are more self-evidently illusory in the present than others. The alcoholic's bottle and the crack addict's pipe are more obviously deceptive in what they offer than the more respectable middle-class idols of career and reputation, family and possessions. Yet ultimately, any refuge apart from God is a delusion. Professing a power that it ultimately doesn't have and promising much while delivering little. The most profound work of God in our lives is the Spirit's work of unmasking our own personal idolatries, those refuges in which we have come to trust rather than God. Now, often he does so by bringing us through repeated trials in a particular area of our lives, and those trials expose the true nature and impotence of our idols. Though the process may be painful, it is nonetheless an act of God's grace when he exposes the destitution of our idols in this life. Otherwise, we would share their fate in death. And I've always found it interesting that here in America, our money says, "In God we trust." Now for Christians, we read that slogan, and it presents a kind of single-minded focus that we long for. But unfortunately, there is no definition of God on those coins and bills. And so I wonder if many silently believe that this is a mantra that we whisper to our money to express our devotion to it as our true God, as if it is printed there to remind us who our practical God actually is. The temptation to trust in the paper on which the slogan is written rather than in the God of whom the slogan speaks is real. However, that paper can be burned up, lost, stolen. Even if the paper is retained, its value can be devastated through inflation to the point where the note itself is virtually worthless. Moreover, even if none of these things happen, U.S. dollars are not the local currency beyond the grave. How foolish we are to place our trust in money. Yet how many of us still believe unflinchingly in its power to bless us, and that possessing more of it will make our life more meaningful and desirable. The number of people who participate weekly in the various state and local lotteries demonstrates the power of that myth in our society. Or consider the power of the myth of career. How many people have devoted their lives to finding a fulfilling and rewarding job? In the process, they may sacrifice precious relationships and outside interests on the altar of success, which they have defined as career progress. How many find, if they finally reach the top of the ladder, that they wish they had climbed a different one? Even if they are content with the ladder that they have climbed, and they receive the benediction of their idol, do its blessings last? Sooner or later, through retirement or death, that ladder is put away. The job is turned over to someone else. And where will they be then? But perhaps these are altogether too obvious idols to deceive us. Perhaps we have instead sacrificed everything on the altar of family. What could be more noble than laying down our lives for the sake of our loved ones? Yet if our trust is in our family to provide meaning and value in our lives, then we too are headed for disappointment sooner or later. In the short term, we should remember that we are investing our love in fallen sinners. Even faithful Christians see their spouses commit adultery or their children rebel and run away, in spite of their best efforts. The pain and sorrow of such traumas are real and intense. But in the life of someone for whom family has become the controlling myth, they're more than intense. They are devastating. Life loses all its meaning, because meaning was determined by the sense of family. Tragic though it is, such a painful loss may be God's way of demonstrating the powerlessness of family to save. It's a broken reed which wounds those who lean on it. Even those who do not experience that kind of disillusionment through broken family relationships have to still face up to the reality of death. The ultimate disillusion of all earthly relationships is a fact that cannot be forgotten. Relationships by blood or by marriage may serve to gain a citizenship in earthly kingdoms, but they will avail us nothing when it comes to citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 33 closes the door on the book of judgment of Ezekiel as we see the arrival of news of Jerusalem's fall. The news of Jerusalem's fall appears to have given Ezekiel's message a certain popularity and topicality. He's now the subject of conversation in the cities and doorways. And to use a contemporary analogy, he's the toast of the talk shows. He's the toast of the town. But the interest is only superficial. The people listen to his words, but they don't put them into practice, regarding them as an intriguing phenomenon rather than a life-changing reality. His fame is like that of a pop star, whose declarations on spiritual matters may arouse some curiosity, but they're scarcely accorded any kind of authoritative status. People may have been humming along to his tune, but they're paying no attention to the true meaning of his lyrics. Time, however, will prove the power of the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. When all this comes true, and it surely will, he says in chapter 33, verse 33, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. In that day, just as all will know experientially the power of the Lord, they will also be forced to recognize the authenticity of his prophet. Now sometimes, as with Jerusalem, the catastrophic things that happen to you are the results of your own sin. But in other cases, they are not directly the result of your own sin. In either event, however, your responsibility is the same: to heed the call to respond to the glory of God. Painful experiences may be the occasion for our eyes being opened to God for the first time, or they may be the call to demonstrate perseverance in the midst of the depths of our suffering. As Christians, they are never, however, simply designed to crush us. In our deepest and most desperate struggles, the problem lies not in God's unfairness in placing these burdens on us, but rather in our unrighteousness that makes us resent our particular providence. The profound news of the gospel is that whatever bad things happen to us in this life, God doesn't judge us as Christians on the basis of our own ways, but rather on the basis of Christ's righteousness. The gospel is therefore good news to those in despair. Since God has loved us so profoundly as to send Jesus to die on the cross for us, what will he not give to us? The bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not extinguish.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBR podcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.